Hey folks, Booker Tobes, Shabbat Shalom, welcome back. Good morning. Let's talk about a Torah portion that is, in a lot of respects, somewhat difficult, simply because there's so much stuff in here that is politically incorrect. Some of it is maximally politically incorrect. And a whole lot of it is also interesting because the whore church, and I'm going to use that term probably more than once today, I know that some folks are offended by it, and we should be, because he uses that term. He calls it just the whore, essentially, and there are multiple references to the whore. Sometimes it's the whore of Babylon, sometimes it's the northern kingdom specifically, or the southern kingdom. So we got basically two whoring wives, Ahola and Aholibah, Samaria and Jerusalem, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. You know, take your pick. But regardless, the message is the same. There are there's very little slack that is cut to individuals, and especially the groups of individuals that have been doing evil for a long, long time and were kicked out for that reason and are still in exile to this day. And if we want to understand Scripture, this is one of those things that I will suggest is so fundamental. We have to kind of get over the objection to terms that we find offensive. Why? Because what we have been doing is offensive to Him. And that's why the whore church is still in exile, and so is the whore synagogue. They have not yet been regathered. The greater exodus has not happened. All things have not yet been fulfilled. So all of that is kind of where we want to start today. I think it's also interesting to note that this portion is called, starts in Leviticus chapter 16. And the first unique words in here, of course, are, and Yehoshua spoke to Moshe after the death of the two sons of Aaron. So Nadab and Abihu, after the death, right? Why did they die? These were highly respected men. They were sons of the high priest himself. And they basically just got a little bit carried away. They were held to a higher standard. And it cost them their lives. So what happens here is specifically introduced as having happened after the death. And then, of course, the first admonition to Moshe is, hey, tell your brother that he better be careful when he comes into the holy place behind the veil, the Kadesh Kodeshim, before the ark cover. Because if he doesn't, he'll die. And there are some very specific processes that he then lays out. So do this so that he die not. And you'd figure that ought to attract people's attention when you say, don't do this, or you die, or do this so that you die not. And if it's something I better accomplish, then I'm going to pay close attention to see. Well, what follows that, then, is a description of a whole lot of stuff having to do with these two goats, right? The goat for Yahuwah and the goat for Atzatzel, and the process about sending one of them away into the wilderness. It's kind of fascinating. But I'm going to start with a slightly, towards the end of that section, because what we've been told, what most of us been told by the whore church and Sun God Day School is that, well, that's all done away with. That's Old Testament stuff. We don't do that anymore. We don't cleanse ourselves before Yahuwah. We don't give a blankety blank about the things that he says not once, not twice, but over and over and over again to do forever, a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. And, oh yeah, he just finished saying, be careful so that you die not. I don't know, is there any kind of a connection here? Could there be anything that he's trying to suggest to us that, well, I guess maybe he doesn't have to suggest it, he says it. Let me just read this. These are three verses at the end of chapter 16. Not once, not twice, three verses in less than five that say these words. It shall be this. What are we talking about? This statute, this understanding about this day called the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. He seems to think it's important. He says, it shall be a statute forever unto you. Forever. Now, have we passed forever yet? Is all fulfilled? Are the two sticks one? Is the eternal city here? Has the Mashiach returned? Is Damascus no longer a city? I'm going to suggest, no, that's kind of obvious. Forever hasn't yet been completed. And so that would mean that he isn't kidding. And I have a good friend that would always ask a question when you're dealing with words like this in Scripture. He says, you know, you got to ask yourself the question, just when did the creator of the universe, the author of Scripture, Yahuwah himself, our Heavenly Father, just when did he decide to quit lying to his people? And when you put it that way, it's kind of makes it hard to ignore what he says so clearly, doesn't it? So, again, he says, this shall be a statute forever unto you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. You shall do no manner of work, not you, not the homeborn, nor the stranger that sojourns amongst you. This will be a day of atonement for you to cleanse you from your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest unto you. You shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. This shall be, and then in the last verse in the chapter, this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make atonement for the B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel. Are we grafted in or not? Does it still apply? You know, I don't think, now I realize there are some pretty sharp people who have managed to convince loads and loads of people for centuries now that they know better than the God of the Bible, that they can rewrite Scripture, that they call Him up on the red phone, and they tell the Creator of the universe, what the hell did you get wrong this week? We're going to fix it. And they'll let Him know. And they're real smart. They can convince all kinds of people that you shouldn't read Scripture for yourself. You can't even understand it without a pope or a priest to tell you. We got a new Pope Satan this week. We've got all kinds of ways of trying to convince people that you don't know your you-know-what from a hole in the ground. And when he says something, he doesn't really mean it. Listen to us, because we got fancy clothes and we know better. This shall be a statute forever, an everlasting statute unto you. Five times, again, three separate verses. Five verses, three separate times in those five verses where he says, essentially, don't ignore this. This is a statute forever. And you shall afflict your souls. Now, what we're going to see is this is not the only place in Scripture. If you go looking in other places where these Moedim of Yah that he says to keep forever, why? They're not Jewish feasts, folks. He never says that. He says, these are my feasts, mine, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, me, the Creator of the universe, one that put these words that, well, used to be they'd be in red in some Bibles. They should be in red now, and most of the time they're not. He says they're my feasts. And he also says, by the way, that there are some severe penalties. Read them for yourself. Don't take my word for it. For those that do not set this day apart and that do choose to work on the day he says is to be set apart to him. So, given that the title of the portion is called Achremot, after the deaths, and that I doubt that these two sons of Aaron would have been stupid enough to ignore this commandment. They may have brought some strange fire, but remember, they were held to a higher standard. Everybody else is supposed to be able to understand when he says this is a statute forever. So this is how we begin, okay? And I ask the rhetorical question, because I'm going to suggest he never did. And by the way, those most of you know, if you read Matthew 5, verses 17 to 19, I would encourage people, you know, put a bookmark in your Bible and highlight this in great big red highlight and put a box around it with flashing stars and HTML symbols and everything else, because this is absolutely positively the key to understanding, and he repeats it in different ways in other places, but this is the clearest, even for those that, you know, have been miseducated in Sun God Day School, to not be able to miss it, okay? Do not think that I came to do away with the Torah. Some renderings, the less desirable ones, will say the law. Okay, that word is Torah in the Hebrew. Or the prophets. In other words, any of the so-called Old Testament. The Torah, the writings, the prophets. I didn't come to do away with any of that. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Oh, does that mean it's done away with? No. It's the goal, the end point. It is the reason why he gave us all this instruction in advance, so we would know when we saw him who he was. But he didn't do away with it. Otherwise, do you think he's not coming back? Are there still things that you would acknowledge that haven't been fulfilled yet? Is this heaven on earth? I mean, I could give 1,000 examples, because Scripture does, of things that have not been fulfilled yet and mean that it's not done. Assuredly, he says, I say to you, as long as heaven and earth still exist, in other words, till heaven and earth pass away. Some people have trouble understanding the negative. If they haven't passed away, that means they still exist, right? If they existed before. This is called Logic 101. Not one yod or one tittle, not the smallest little piece, in other words, will pass from the Torah until all is fulfilled. Damascus is still a city. That's the easy one. There are dozens of others, like I just said. So, therefore, either he is a liar, and the truth is not in him, or people who tell you he did away with the law are liars, and the truth is not in them. You cannot believe both. This is what Orwell called doublethink. One is true or the other, they cannot both be true. You can't serve two masters either. You can't have one that's the Pope and the Vicar of Christ who says, hell, don't pay any attention to that man behind the curtain or the man behind the Shroud of Turin. No, believe us, because we got our funny fish hats on, and we have apostolic succession. He's not done yet. Therefore, he says, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments, and teaches men so, if he makes it into the kingdom at all. Now, I think they've left that out, and you can probably now guess why. All right, if he repents, in other words, and he still gets in, he will be called least in the kingdom. But whoever teaches them and does them, it's not enough to teach them. We're supposed to do them. Again, we talk about Nadab and Abihu. They were held to a higher standard. They were supposed to know better. Teachers are held to a higher standard. We're supposed to know better. Anybody that teaches is supposed to know better. That's one of the things we're going to talk about today, because all of us should be able to do that. We should be able to give an account in season and out for the hope that's within us. We ought to be able to teach. We should know Scripture well enough, be able to rightly divide the word of truth well enough so that we can answer questions and teach. In that case, that's a good goal, to be called great in the Malkut HaShemayim, the kingdom of heaven. Okay, and then he says, you know what, your righteousness had better exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Well, that's a pretty low bar, folks. Honestly, he's made that point clear. He calls them hypocrites. He calls them liars. He calls them whitened sepulchers. That's about as low a bar as you can get. They added to and they subtracted from. Hell, what does the whore church do? They add to and they subtract from. We don't like his feast. We like Christmas and bunnies and eggs better. We'll do that instead. We don't like his Sabbath. We'll change it. We don't like what he said about food. We'll say, hey, come on out to the potluck and have a pork sandwich afterwards. You can still make your tea time. We have a whole bunch of things, in other words, that have done exactly what he says he wasn't going to do, and they're not supposed to do. So let's not kid ourselves. Part of coming to a knowledge of the truth is understanding that we have, in fact, Jeremiah said it, inherited lies from our fathers, things wherein there's no truth, no profit. Now, I start off with all of this because that's exactly where we're going to go today. We're going to talk about several of the elements, and I laid out the first one. Okay, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we're going to talk about it later. This is, after all, one of the fall feasts, this time of Yom HaKippurim or Yom Kippur. It is vitally important to understand. And again, he gives us more than one set of instruction, and he repeatedly says it's a statute forever. Do it. But there are other things in here as well. Okay, for example, one of the things that then follows is, I guess, what we would call prohibited sexual relationships. Things that he says just don't do this, right? Incest is an obvious example. Bestiality, another obvious example. Male homosexuality, another obvious example. It's ironic. Transgenderism isn't even in here, but it does actually carry a penalty. And the reason is because if the penalty for just cross-dressing is one thing, then how about for cutting off your genitalia and taking injections to really try to be or pretend that you are something else entirely? So, no, it doesn't even mention transgenderism, except by extension, this is what Paul would call the heavy and the light, right? If this is bad, how much more so is something else, which is already prohibited if you think about it, like a man lying with a man who's pretending to be a woman because he cut off his gonads. Can we see a pattern here? But the thing that's interesting, in other words, about the prohibited sexual relationships is, well, it's actually several things. And it's going to give us a clue about where I really want to go today. It's not the prohibited sexual relationships. Honestly, I think it's pretty straightforward. And there's not a whole lot there, with the one exception that I'll mention, because it is something people find, controversial, divisive. And if it's controversial, it's usually because somebody's been lying about it, and we've heard the lies, and we're having difficulty rightly dividing the word of truth. So part of the reason why I'm going to suggest we pay attention to these things isn't so much that anybody here that's listening to, you know, the podcast like this or in the room with us live doesn't understand that a man lying with a man as with a woman is an abomination. It's real clear. He says it. It's repeated at least five times in Scripture. And again, there's no doubt about it. The reason why there's any concern is because they have turned it into something which is being taught in the cesspools, glorified with stupid flags that have turned what he said was a sign forever that I'm not going to destroy the world with water. And instead it's, oh, you know, you can commit abominations and I'll just love you for it anyway. In other words, it is a symbol of what has been truth turned into a lie. And there has been so much lying about it, so much political correctness, and so many people basically have been cowed into submission, they won't even stand up and say, they'll call me a homophobe. Oh, nothing worse could happen than being called a homophobe. Well, they could kick you off of two Facebook, right? They wouldn't give you a TV. Now, if you're a genuine homophile, then they'll give you a TV show, maybe. Part of the reason why this is interesting, again, is because there has been so much lying, so much political correctness, so much posturing, so many things that have been taught about this, that most Americans just plain don't understand it. And so we are going to go into a bit of detail. I'll warn you up front, some of what I'm going to suggest will offend some folks, and part of the reason why we're going to talk about it is precisely that. Okay? There are things in His Word. Matter of fact, Yeshua says it. Are you offended by this? Oh, yeah. There are a whole lot of people going to be offended by me. Don't think it didn't happen. So understand that if we are walking in obedience to Him, yeah, there's a whole lot of folks going to be offended, including those that lie and say that they follow Him. And it turns out, as his brother John points out, the truth is not in them. They're liars. So let's talk about some of these things. But first, I want to go to one place that I think will set the stage. Now, this is a letter that a fellow named Paul wrote to some people in Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. So this is actually the second of the letters that he wrote to them. And I want to begin in chapter 2. We'll take a kind of run at the line that I'm leading up to here that's going to set the stage. But he says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Mashiach. Okay, now, he's already been there once, so this would be, what, the second coming he seems to be talking about, and our gathering together in him. We ask you, don't be shaken. Don't be troubled, not by us or by somebody else, as though the day of the Messiah had come. Now, you know I'm avoiding the word Christos here, because as Yeshua pointed out, there's a whole lot of little Christos, little kings. The Greek word essentially can be applied to any number of imposters. And that was precisely what the real Mashiach, Yahushua, warned about. And for example, other places, but Matthew 24 is the one that I usually turn to because it's pretty clear and pretty concise. He said they'll be all over the place. Here a Christ, there a Christ, everywhere a Christ, Christ. They'll say he's over here, he's over there, he's everywhere. I don't believe it. All right, so be real careful. We know that there'll be at least one major fake that will be identified as the anti-version, but we know most people are going to accept it. The trouble is, if we can't rightly divide the word, and if we don't understand the real one from the fake, in other words, if we can't recognize what Paul has already said, another Jesus whom we have not preached, if we can't tell the real one from the fake, that other Jesus who did away with the law and nailed it to the cross, how the hell do we expect to be able to tell when the fake comes and says, I'm another Jesus, and I'm telling you the law's done away with, not only the first time, but second time? We should not be surprised. He got away with it the first time, and a whole lot of people are believing in this other Jesus who did away with his own word, and therefore is, by his own admission, a liar, and the truth is not in him, right? That's why we read Matthew 5, 17 through 19. If that's true, how much more so when the fake comes and repeats the very same lies that people have already swallowed, drinking the Kool-Aid, lock, stock, and barrel? So don't be troubled, he says, as though he'd already come. Let no one deceive you by any means. Okay, here we go. Let no one deceive you by any means. Now, by the way, that is the same warning Yeshua gives multiple times in Matthew 24. See that you are not deceived. Be not deceived. Because that day, what day? Is day of his return? This regathering time? This will not come until, unless... before. In other words, if this hadn't happened yet, what you're thinking about can't happen. It's a prerequisite, right? It's like college class. You can't take the 300-level class until you took the prerequisite. Well, that day cannot come until what he's going to say here has come first. What is it? The great falling away. And the man of sin is revealed. The son of perdition. Now, I actually know some schools of thought that say, well, you know what this is? This is the fake Jesus. And that makes sense. In other words, who did away with the law. And I have no doubt that since that is one of the biggest lies in all human history, when the fake comes and he stands there and does all these other things that we can read about in prophecy, I guarantee you he'll say the law is done away with. He'll probably tell us that the God of the Bible is a fake too, and you know we're aliens and we re-engineered your DNA and all that kind of stuff. That's part of another form of the lie. Today I simply want to focus on what can we discern for ourselves as we try to rightly divide the word of truth. Well, here's an easy one. The day that we're talking about won't come until this great falling away comes first, and this man is revealed, who oppresses himself, exalts himself above all that is called Elohim, or that is worship, so he sits as God, okay? Don't you remember this is what I told you while I was still with you. Now, the mystery of Torahlessness, he says, is already at work. Gee, do you think? Only he who restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then this lawless one will be revealed. All right, let's pause for a second, because there's another terminology in here that he used, and I think it's an interesting one, this idea of the great falling away. And I have been convinced for quite a while, I've probably talked about this, I think part of the great falling away, and it's referenced in many number of times, Jeremiah talks about it, 16:19, the nations will come in that day saying, hey, we've inherited lies from our fathers. We've been told that Jesus did away with the law. What happens when they wake up and realize he didn't? that all this time they've been working and walking after this other Jesus who did away with the law, and he was a liar and the truth is not in him. And when they start reading and connecting the dots, they'll go, for crying out loud, how could that be? How could I have been so foolish as to have accepted that he did what he just finished saying he wasn't going to do? And besides which, what's the whole point of the so-called Old Testament if it's not to build a foundation, a rock upon which we can build a house on the stone? Yeshua himself says this, so does the scriptures over and over again. We build on the rock. When the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Righteous, by definition, means obedient, understanding, walking in his instruction, his Torah. You see, it's all so consistent once we see it. But no wonder there's a great falling away. Because this lie, this other Jesus, we've not preached, and he says, I'm afraid you'll put up with it, and indeed they did. The whore church has put up with it, and the variations, the various sun god day churches, for 17 plus centuries at this point. 17 centuries. They have put up with a lie. Now, there are more and more people are waking up to it. This is a good thing. He says the lies will be revealed. The truth, the things hidden, will be revealed. But we're seeing a part of that. What I want to make sure we do as we go through the process is recognize there are preconditions. He tells us, right, stand, and having done all to stand, be among the overcomers. The letters that are written to those various kahalim or ecclesia, the gatherings, the churches, call them what you will. But anyway, there's a whole lot of them about which he says, you know, I got a problem with what you're doing. So be overcomers. It's the overcomers who are basically going to be the remnant that makes it. Those are going to be the ones that get all the other goodies, right? The new gown, the wedding garment in white, that get cleansed and so forth. It is always a remnant that returns to him. Question is, can we rightly divide the word? We're told we better ask, right? Be asking. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Rightly divide the word. Be like the Bereans. Check out the scriptures for yourself. See if this is true. So I'm encouraging folks, don't just believe that I'm telling you the truth. Seek it out for yourself. I give you the verses. I encourage you to write them down, pull them up, and look at them and read them. By the way, if there's any doubt, and if you read something, you say, well, this is what Mark said it said, and here in my English translation, here in the New Horror Bible, it says something different. Check it out and look at the Hebrew if you have to, and understand that when Paul quotes it, yeah, there's a Greek rendering, but you can go back and find the Hebrew too. And check it and see if the accurate transition has taken place through multiple languages. If not, then go back and understand it was written originally, the Psalms, the writings of Moshe, they were written in Hebrew, and everything else is a translation. Okay, so this great coming away, this great falling away happens before whatever it is that we're thinking about here. And I will contend, all right, this we'll move on, that this great falling away has to do with lots of people. Well, I guess falling away from what is the question? There's going to be two fallings away, if you will. One falling away is the falling away from the whore church. All right? And we've already seen some of them. I think people are asking themselves the question, wait a minute, my pastor, my preacher told me, 10 years ago I was going to be raptured out of here. Not going to see any of this nasty stuff. How is it the shelves in Walmart are empty? They're not empty yet, but they will be, and they're getting there fast. All right? How is it that I'm still here? I didn't get beamed up, Scotty. What happened? So there's a falling away, if you will, from people that realize that the pre-trib crapture was just that, and they didn't get beamed up when they were told that they would, and now it's hard, and now, oops, now what do I believe? Answer, they fall away, and they basically say, a pox on your whole house. So that's part of it. We're seeing a lot of that in a number of places. I think probably Pope Satan had a lot to do with a great falling away from what I've been referring to as the mother whore church. Now understand, when I say whore church, no, I'm not just talking about the Roman Catholic version thereof. I'm talking about all the protesting whore church members that still keep Sun God Day and Christmas and Ishtar and have their ham sandwiches and think that the whole point of Jesus dying on the cross was so that they could eat things that he said not to. Oh, am I trivializing it? Yeah, but I guess calling him a liar, folks, if that's not blaspheming the Holy Spirit, at the very least it's trivializing what he said and calling him a liar, which kind of amounts to some kind of blasphemy anyway, doesn't it? Either he is a liar or he told the truth. And if he told the truth, then the whore church has a big problem and people are figuring it out, and there's part of the great falling away. The other part of the great falling away is those of us that are saying, hey, you know what? Maybe this is why he says, come out of her, my people. Don't participate in her sins. Don't be part of the whore of Babylon. And don't be doing what it is that she's been doing, her idolatry, her Mary worship and all her other things, her little shrines and her idols and her bunnies and her eggs and you name it, pagan gods and goddesses galore, their sacrifices of children that they subsidize on the public dole. Don't be doing any of that. Just get the hell out of it. And I mean literally, get the hell out of it, because that's what it's doing. That's where it's headed. That is what it's intended to produce. It's a literal hell on earth that's being built. By now, everybody should be able to see that. There's just plain no denying it at this point. Okay, so back to Paul and this letter that he wrote to people in Thessalonica. For this reason, he says, okay, talking about the lawless one. He will come with the workings of Satan, all the power, signs, and lying wonders. Can you imagine an AI that can basically make movies that make just about anything you can imagine look like it's real? Do we have the technology already? I will contend this is like, modern cinematography 101. Industrial Light and Magic could do this 30 years ago. Could make you believe in a galaxy far, far away. And lightsabers and other stuff. How much more so, then, if we have AI technology that's listening to what you say on your phone, whether you know it or not, and is literally concocting ads and building a complete profile of you so that they can most effectively lie to you. And an intelligence that's smarter than most people can imagine, that almost certainly already exists, that has been used for marketing and for political control, and that now can produce movies and signs and lying wonders, and about as close of a definition of exactly what's written here as you'll find. What I'm suggesting is the technology exists today. It's existed for years, but you ain't seen nothing yet compared to what will happen. Just expect it. So here we go. The coming of this lawless one. We've seen at least all the precursors being laid, all the power signs and lying wonders, with all the unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. All right, there it is. Okay, if you want to highlight one, get your big red Sharpie and highlight that one. They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. What had they been taught in the cesspools? Love the lie. Two men can have a baby. Do you know that is considered scientific fact by these ninnies that wear dresses and teach your children and get paid from your tax dollars at work to do that, to turn them into little abominations? And by the way, if they don't like what mommy and daddy are teaching at home, they got the state of California, and now Colorado's moving in this direction, New York, Chicago, other places, they're already there. They have already institutionalized all this crap, and they are in the process of, they are actively taking parents' children away from them, because parents are teaching them, Johnny, you are a boy. You see that willy hanging between your legs there? That means you're a boy. And don't let that nasty SOB teacher in the public cesspools tell you differently. Too late, Daddy. They already cut it off and injected me with puberty-blocking drugs. This is, by the way, part of the reason why Elon Musk went away, came out of the liberalism that infected his early life. Cost him his son. Lots of people, folks, are waking up to it, and sometimes it's after horribly life-altering events. And sadly, that can't happen here. The hell it can't. It already has. They have been teaching in the cesspools for years. Hell, the God of the Bible has not been allowed in the public schools, folks, for 50 years. Think about that. What's been allowed instead is Molech. You can teach Islam. They can recite prayers to Allah, and they can recite homage to Muhammad, and they can recite all kinds of atheistic crap and Buddha and you name it. But the God of the Bible has not been welcome in the public cesspool for years. But chest feeding? Oh yeah, we'll have classes on that. Hell, you can probably get an advanced degree at Harvard in chest feeding for guys. A friend of mine used to say, what's a family in modern America? By the way, he died 20 years ago. Two men boinking one another and a parrot. That's it. Parakeet, I think he said. They probably couldn't afford a parrot. What's my point? Okay, let me emphasize it again, because he has. He has made it so clear. We have inherited lies. It is the essence of the lie. Yeshua says, see that you are not deceived. Too late. Most of society has been deceived unto death. They believe crap. And that's a polite word. They believe utter crap. And they get TV shows, and they have appearances on The View. There is no truth. There is no love of the truth. And I'll tell you what, honestly, somebody sits by and watches this, and they watch their children be taught this crap, and then they tell me, oh, gee, I have a love of the truth. The hell you do. You don't even love your own children. You don't love the truth, or you'd protect your children from the lies. So don't tell me we love the truth. Paul says, they will die. All unrighteous deception among those who are perishing will perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. This is the early point here. We had better love the truth. Now, if we love the truth, what do we need to do? We have to be able to seek it out. We have to be able to rightly divide the word of the truth. Paul has other advice, right? See that you are not deceived. He says, a workman is worthy of his hire. We're supposed to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. We're told that the word is like a sharp double-edged sword, capable of dividing bone from marrow, soul from spirit. In other words, this idea of division, Yeshua talks about dividing. It all has to do with dividing the lie from the truth. The point of, it's mentioned twice in Ezekiel and lots of other places. My Kohanim, says Yahuwah, they are tasked with teaching my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the profane, the lie and the truth. Over and over again, we're supposed to be able to, discern this. We're supposed to have teachers who will try to teach us this. Those who aren't, right, if they make it in and all, they're called least in the kingdom. If they deny the tiniest bit of his Torah. We got preachers wearing black robes, calling themselves fathers and other things, now popes, that basically hate the truth. They hate his word. Am I understating the case? Yeah, actually I am. They despise his word with a putrid hatred that goes beyond our ability to comprehend, because they are calling the creator of the universe, the author of scripture, the son of the living God, all of whom are echad, they are calling him a liar. If there's a better definition for blasphemy, I don't know what it is. For this reason, he says, back to Paul, for this reason Elohim will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Now, ask yourself the question. You seen anybody talking about, turn on the TV, turn to CNN or MS Nothing But Communism, and ask yourself the question, how long till you see two guys talking about having a baby? Or two people talking about transgenderism and how we're going to teach that in the schools. They did not risk that. You talk about delusion. Oh, Joe Biden is perfectly intelligent. He's brilliant. Oh, really? On every front. The mask is wonderful. You can rebreathe your own exhaust gases and it'll increase the CO2 in your bloodstream and it will make you stupid, but hey, isn't that what we're all here for? Over and over again, folks, just about everything we've been fed by the waste stream and by the politicos for the last 4 years, and longer than that, really, is a bald-faced, death-dealing lie. What does Paul say? Elohim sends them strong delusion. He said he will send. I say he already done it. He will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Well, lies plural. What's the big lie? That he did away with his own law. Because if he did that, then he is a liar, and you got no salvation, and his blood doesn't buy squat. What the hell are you worshiping? Who are you worshiping? You don't know. No wonder there's a great falling away coming when people realize I have been believing a lie, and the salvation that I thought from Jesus that did away with the law, well, that was a lie. Everything else must be a lie. This is the conundrum that we're seeing. It's part of the reason why I think it's real important. He says, see that you're not deceived. And he warns, if you are inclined to be deceived, if you do not have this love of the truth that you might be saved, you will receive, he'll send it to you, this strong delusion that they should believe the lie. I don't think it could be any clearer than that. Okay, well, I started with this. Let's just go back to it quickly. Can you believe this lie? We don't do Yom Kippur anymore. That's a Jewish thing. It's done away with, nailed to the cross. Yeshua, the one who wrote this, if we believe that, or if he's Echad, it's the Father, the Son, the Ruach. I don't care how you divide it, but ultimately, Shema Israel, Yehuah Eloheinu, Yehuah Echad, he is a unity. That's what the word Echad means. So when he says words in red, regardless of which of the personae spoke it, this is a statute forever unto you. On this day you shall do no work. It is a statute forever. He says it again, right? We know it. Three times, an everlasting statute unto you. And they will tell you what? It's done away with. Well, who are you going to believe? The creator of the universe, the author of the scriptures, or some whore who says he's a liar and the truth isn't in him? This, again, I've said this before, but I'm going to make sure we're clear. When it comes to any of the scriptures, but especially the things that you'd see in the writings of Paul that we've been twisted, right? And remember, Kepha warned about that. Peter warned about that. In the writings of our beloved brother Paul, there's a lot of stuff difficult to understand. So it's often twisted by the unlearned and untaught, yeah, like they do the rest of Scripture, unto their own destruction. How do we rightly discern, rightly divide the word of truth? Answer, line by line, precept by precept, here a little, there a little, building upon the rock. Yeshua said in his first public address, I didn't change one yod or tittle. Not one tiny part. Somebody tells you I did? Guess what? They're a liar and the truth is not in them. They say Paul says it was nailed to the cross. Read him carefully. He didn't actually say that. It's a mistranslation. I'm not accusing Paul of being a liar. I'm saying people made Paul into a liar by mistranslating what he wrote, and Peter warned you about it. So many other places. So here's the razor. There are many. A razor, by the way, like Occam's razor, right? When it comes to science, how can I identify which is a better hypothesis? The simplest is Occam's razor. If there's two things, one is really complicated and the other says, okay, F equals MA, the simpler explanation is almost always the better scientific explanation. That's called Occam's razor. Well, there's another razor, and I don't know if it has a name or not. You could call it Yeshua's razor. He says, if they're calling me a liar, they're probably the liars. If they're saying I said that I did away with something, that I raised the bar, that I changed my law, changed my mind, can't make up my mind, they call me up on the red phone and Pope told me what I got wrong, no meat on Fridays, meat on Fridays, guess who's lying? So the razor is, if you have a translation of Paul that says something like he did away with the law, I could point to any number of places in Galatians. Right after Paul says, let him be accursed, I tell you, let him be accursed if somebody says I did that. So Paul himself is warning against exactly what they did to his very letters. Well, if it looks like he is changing the law, adding to it or subtracting from it, they have mistranslated him. Or he's a liar. But I doubt that. I honestly think he's telling the truth and they just don't get it. Now, the problem here, and this is the reason why we're going to spend some time talking about some of the specifics in this Torah portion, because there are some things Paul wrote. Okay, here's the most famous one, right? We're saved not by works, but by grace, lest any man should boast. Does that mean works are worthless? Well, hell no. What does it say there? Show me your faith by your works. Well, which is it? See, it's complicated. Paul's trying to make a really subtle point. And he gets all balled up in the words, and sometimes because people say, well, it's all Greek to me. I don't think he wrote it in Greek. He wrote it in Hebrew. It was translated into Greek. They lost or misplaced or destroyed the original Hebrew, and then they were able to twist it. But Yeshua, as it turns out, actually already told us what Paul said. He said it in John 14:15. It's real simple. Okay, think about this. Notice it's the same thing. Are we saved by grace or by works? Oh, Mark's preaching works-based salvation. No, I'm not. I'm telling you what Yeshua said. He read it. He wrote it. He put it down for us in genuine print. Well, actually, others wrote it down, but he said it. If you love me, keep my commands. Now, think about that. That's kind of Occam's razor-like, right? It's pretty simple. If you love me, keep my commands. Well, which ones? You know, all of them. The ones I wrote for you. The ones I said I wasn't going to change. My Sabbaths, my feasts, my Moedim, what I said was food, what's not food, how I said to get along together, what's money, what's not money, how about contract, how about marriage. He didn't change a single yod or tittle of any of that. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. Isn't that simpler than saying, oh, you know, brother, grace, faith? The point is, Paul says, if we've been saved, then what's our rightful service to him? Oh, he gets this part right. It's consistent. It's all consistent when you see it. I should be a bondservant to the Most High. After all, he saved my very life and my soul. What's my rightful service? Everything I have, everything I am. What do I hope to hear someday? Well done, good and faithful servant. See, it's not hard. We don't have to get all balled up about defining what's works and what's grace and, oh, I can't be doing works. Well, that's wrong. Show me your faith by your works is a very Hebraic understanding. It's the essence of it. Don't tell me you believe. Show me. By the way, I was born and raised in Missouri, so there you go. What we're talking about here is how do we rightly divide the word of truth? And I have suggested that one of the razors is if somebody tries to tell you that something that Paul's letters say or take out of context or they twist something that was in, I could give examples, Matthew 5 has a couple right there where they mistranslate the word put away and change it to divorce. And then there's a whore church that tries to teach people women after they've been divorced can never be remarried. Jesus said so. Wrong. He's quoting his own word in Deuteronomy 24, which says, if that process is complete, she, the person who is no longer has a living husband, can go take another, can go be another man's wife. So if he says, if he, the creator of the universe, the author of Scripture, the one that wrote it down for us, if he says a woman can go through this process, and having been married, she's no longer married, no longer has a living husband, she can go remarry. And then some whore church says, no, she can't. She has to have a papal dispensation. God can't do it, but the Pope can, saying that, no, she was never really married to begin with. An annulment. Doesn't say that in Scripture. That's made up out of whole cloth. But Yeshua says she can do exactly what, well, the Word says she can do. He's the Torah made flesh, after all. Again, the point here is this is not hard. By the way, Deuteronomy says that too. It's not too hard for you. They'll tell you that. That's a lie. The goal is to rightly divide the word of truth. And I'll suggest that we have to have received this love of the truth so that we will seek it out and rightly divide it for ourselves and see what's the truth of the matter and how many lies have we inherited. Okay, so with all of that, I've already given the caveat. Let's now turn back to the Torah portion again. And see a couple of items in here. I'm not going to belabor this too much. I did spend some time on it last night. I think it's actually fairly straightforward. And again, it's one of those things that once you see it, you can't unsee it. I have to be very careful, though, because there's people right here in the room that I've had this discussion with. You know, am I saying the opposite? In other words, there's a thing called the fallacy of the negative. Okay? If I say something is not prohibited in Scripture, nor is it required in Scripture, just Scripture is silent, well, then what? What is the conclusion I can draw? The answer, Scripture is silent. Use your own conscience. Rightly divide the Word. Use your brain that God gave you and think about it and do. So the fact that I'm going to tell you certain things are not prohibited does not mean, for crying out loud, go out and do them. Okay, so let me give you an easy example before we get to the ones that are going to be more difficult because we've been fed the lies. Is smoking prohibited in Scripture? Is there any place in Scripture where God says, don't roll some tobacco up in a leaf and light it and smoke it? Answer is no. I don't like smoking. I don't like to be around smokers. I don't do it. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want it in my house, okay? But if I tell somebody, God says you cannot smoke, I am a liar and the truth is not in me because he did not say. Now, by the way, I got some other ones here that I want to point out. We could go through about 20 of these. Jeremiah 5, Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah 27, Jeremiah 29, okay? And all of those are places where he says, you know, you got these prophets, and they say this or that or the other thing, which I did not say. And he's pretty hard on prophets that say that he said things that he didn't, in fact, say. So just understand that that's one of the things that we're going to make sure we understand. Eventually, I'm going to work my way up to one of the more problematic verses from Paul, and we'll apply the razor here. And I'll give you a hint. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay, but we'll come back to that one. We got to work up to it, because otherwise we'll lose people in the weeds because they will have been taught by the whore church and other things before we even get there. So the easy example is smoking. All right. It's not explicitly prohibited in Scripture. By the way, there's a dozen other things that aren't explicitly prohibited. But that does not mean I'm going to say, go do it. Because there are things, Paul says, all things are lawful for me. It's not prohibited for me, but it's not necessarily right that I should do it. It might be stupid for me to do it. They're not profitable for me to do. All right. The more difficult one is drinking. Okay, because drinking wine is not prohibited. We see Yeshua doing it. We see Yeshua providing wine for the marriage at Cana. And yet, we know that drunkenness is prohibited. So somewhere, There are places in Scripture where there's a difference between something that's okay in moderation and that is wrong done to excess. Here's another example. A man may have more than one wife. Kings, on the other hand, they got lots of means. And we're told in three different verses, kings are not to multiply horses. They can have several horses. They can probably have a whole stable full of horses, but they're not to multiply horses. They're not to multiply gold and silver. They can have lots of gold, lots of silver, but not inordinate amounts, whatever that means. And yep, they can have more than one wife, so can anybody. But they are not to multiply wives. Now, most men can't afford, like Solomon, 300 wives and 700 concubines. But I think most of us would agree, David had a dozen plus that we know of wives. But David was not criticized for that. He was criticized for being committing adultery and killing Uriah. But he's not criticized for taking, a dozen or more wives. Matter of fact, Yahuwah, same thing. He says, I'd have given you more. You didn't have to go committing adultery and killing somebody. I'd have given you more. So somewhere between David and Solomon, there is a line where adding wives becomes multiplying wives, and therefore it's wrong. Now, Solomon was also doing something else that Scripture warns explicitly about, just so we're clear. And that was, he was making political wife engagements, basically to make treaties with foreign lands, taking foreign wives. And just as he was warned, they led him astray. So what am I suggesting here? See, there are a number of things. We've already touched on half a dozen things, either that are or are not explicitly prohibited in Scripture. And what's funny is, you've got churches that will tell you, don't dance, don't smoke, and yet that is not in the Scriptures. But on the other hand, those same churches will tell you the things that are in the Scriptures, like, the levirate marriage. You might, under some circumstances, have to take a second wife when brethren will dwell together. They'll tell you, no, that's adultery. Well, the hell it is. That's not what Scripture says. I can show you where that is a lie, and the truth is not in it. So isn't it ironic? They will add to and subtract from. They'll take things that Scripture says are perfectly okay, and they'll say, nope, we say not. Matter of fact, I think Paul calls that forbidding to marry, as a matter of fact. But that's just me. But it's consistent with his word. And they were doing it, and they're still doing it. And yet then they will say that things that he says are verboten, they're perfectly fine. Like a cross-dressing transgendered preacher or priest or rabbi-s or whatever the hell these things are, every one of whom is an abomination to him and has no business being a teacher because they broke some of his greater commandments, not just the lesser ones, and they're teaching others to do so and saying it's okay. You see what I'm getting at? There are so many lies and so many things that we've been told, don't do that it says do. Do that it says don't do. And matter of fact, some things we're being told teach your children to do, but the God of the Bible says not only is it an abomination, it carries a death penalty. How about that? So let's now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. And let's see, don't eat blood, by the way, is in this one. A life of the flesh is in the blood. You'll find that the Church of England is okay with eating blood. Blood pie, blood whatever. But in chapter 18, we're going to get a list of prohibited sexual relationships. And they fall into broad categories. And essentially, first one has to do with incest. All right? You don't take your father's wife. Okay, now is this your mother or is this your father's other wife or one of several other wives? Answer, Scripture is clear. The whole church doesn't like to talk about this. We have specific verses dealing with both. In other words, just so there's no doubt, when Scripture needs to be clear, it's very, very clear. If it's your mother through your father, in other words, both parents, and you're not to sleep with her, your mother, you're not to sleep with the sister who's born of both of your parents, in other words, your full sister. By the way, if your father has more than one wife, and that other wife has born a girl, you don't sleep with her either, your half-sister. It's all incest. So Scripture provides no shortage of complete understanding of all the cases. The very fact that it goes into such detail is the proof we need that those things are permissible. In other words, for the man to have more than one wife, and that for the male individual to have any kind of sex with any of those is not permissible. It is forbidden in all those cases. So that's an easy example. All right, we'll get to the more difficult ones here. By the way, I don't want to skip over this. The chapter 18 begins with, look around, see what they did in Egypt. All this paganism and stuff. you dwelt there once, at least your great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddies did, don't do after their doings. By the way, Canaan, the land of the pagans here, the land that is now vomiting out its inhabitants. Don't do after their things either. Don't follow after the law of that land. You follow after my law. You keep my statutes, my ordinances. Okay, then we get to the incest part. All right, excuse me. So you don't do all of these various things, different levels of kinship, uncles and aunts and so forth and so on. The one that is of course taught in the public cesspools, that is ever so absolutely abundantly clear. And as a matter of fact, in just a couple of chapters, we'll see that not only does he repeat it, he then says, by the way, it carries a death penalty. Doesn't say that. We, meaning society, has to do it. He seems to suggest that it just carries a death penalty. And by the way, if we look at what science suggests that homosexuals die young. Period. For all kinds of reasons. Because there's something unhealthy about it. And there are places where certain things aren't supposed to go, and if you stick them in there, it causes problems, and it causes death at an early age. This is should be obvious, but again, it's no longer taught in the public cesspools. They tell you this is just fine. We celebrate it. We're proud of it. The God of the Bible says the hell you are, because it's abomination to him. You see, you can't very well have both of these things coexisting and claiming that they're both true. One is a lie. And guess who, and you know, it isn't hard, guess who the liar is and guess who who's telling the truth. This one is not particularly popular, but there is a time, it says, during the month when a woman, you're not supposed to uncover her flow during that time. Oops, well, they don't like to talk about that one either. That should be one of the things that you'd think that the church would teach young wives and young first-time men in marriages, but it's not. Adultery, obviously, and it's not the first place. It's not the last that we're going to see that adultery, in other words, having a married woman, is prohibited. How about what is now a sanctioned sacrament of the modern American whore, well, religion, okay, secular human religion, child sacrifice. We love killing babies. We like harvesting babies. We got every kind of excuse. It was a litmus test for black robe priests of Satan for a while. They had to at least pretend that they were okay with child sacrifice and abortion, or they wouldn't get to sit on the Supreme Court. How's that for a litmus test of you had better believe abomination or you don't get in here? Don't give your seed to Molech. Don't profane the name. Isn't it interesting? He equates this with profaning the name of your El. And by the way, they don't even know his name. They've taken it out. But he puts it in, they take it out. I am Yahuwah, Ani Yahuwah. Isn't it funny? Right here, it says, I am the Lord in the Bible I'm looking at. That's not what it says. I can look at the Hebrew, it's in the next column. Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. They took out, they made his name into nothingness. And the irony of this is so thick you can cut it with a knife. All right, next verse. You are not to lie with mankind as with womankind. It is toiba, abomination. And it's also taught in the public cesspools. Well, which is it? Is it abomination or is it worthy of celebrating with a wonderful rainbow flag and having your own TV show and teaching children and subsidizing it and mandating it? And by the way, if you don't like it, we'll take your kids away from you just to show how serious we are about cramming this down your throats. Can we see that there, well, you know, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness is one of the things Paul says. It's part of the reason why I think come out of her is so appropriate. If I had kids today, folks, no way in hell, let me say it as kindly as I can, no way in hell would I put them in the public cesspools. They're going to teach them this crap. It's abomination. And then it says the next thing, and by the way, they haven't gotten here yet, but they're already, I've done stories for 3 or 4 years, they're already talking about it. You can guess it's going to happen. Maybe or maybe not, Trump will get rid of the Department of Education before they mandate it, but I guarantee you there are local school districts already that are pushing this. You want to guess where they're at? Think deep cesspools. New York, Chicago, Los Angeles. You're not to lie down with a beast. In other words, bestiality is verboten. It's perversion. And they'll be teaching it. Why do I say that? Well, because if the God of the Bible says it's verboten, if he says it's forbidden, if he says it carries a death penalty, and this does as well, they will say, well, then we're going to teach it to your children. We're going to mandate it. We're going to subsidize it. This is perversion is a good word, okay? Perversion is no longer bad. Oh, now I'm not just a homophobe, I'm a beastophobe, or a bestialityophobe. Worse things can happen to you than being called a homophobe, okay? And by the way, I'm not scared of homosexuals. I just know that it is an abomination before Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. It has nothing to do with fear. We're told fear not. I'm just not going to allow it to be taught to my children, nor am I going to stand silently by while somebody tries to cram it down some other person's children's throats. We're supposed to not keep silent. Don't defile yourselves with any of these things, he says. Now, I kind of slid over the one that I'm going to point out here. Remember what we said about Scripture being silent on certain things? It explicitly and specifically here has just finished talking about all kinds of incest, okay? Sisters, all right? Could be mother's daughter, don't sleep with her. Could be father's daughter, don't sleep with her. Could be mother of the daughter, but your father's other wife is the one we're talking about here, don't sleep with her. Scripture was specific in every case, leaving no doubt about what was intended. Do you get the idea? When it's important, he is real clear. Do not lie with a man as you do with a woman. It is addressed to mankind and womankind, and the Hebrew verbs are very clear. Do you notice what's missing? It does not say anything about women in that verse. It says male sodomy is the perversion, is the abomination. Now, what's Mark saying? Mark is simply saying Scripture is silent about women with women. Am I saying we should do it? Hell no, I'm not. And I don't want to hear anybody saying, Mark says lesbianism is okay. No, I'm not. I'm saying Scripture is silent about it, period. Are there other reasons, and there are, why you might not want to do it? Sure. Okay. Paul talks about it. Women, I believe, need headship. They need to have covering. The point of mankind is to provide covering. Read Numbers chapter 30. There are all kinds of reasons why the relationship that is to be desired is a man with a woman. But what Scripture does not say is that a woman lying with a woman carries a death penalty, as it clearly, unequivocally, and more than once says about a man lying with a man. Do you see the difference? It's akin to other things about which Scripture is silent. There's probably hundreds of examples about things. Well, what about this? What about that? If it doesn't say it, right, then what? Answer, he's given us the instruction. That's why I am big on Torah being understood as his instruction. Because the idea is I'm teaching you the general principles, you can understand the rest. Now, there's also a place, and I'll be careful about this, where, and I mentioned this idea of a woman during her time of impurity. Well, what does that mean? I'm going to suggest that there is a rabbinic teaching about how long and how you count and when you start and when you stop counting, but it's a rabbinic teaching. I don't find it in Scripture. Now, others will say, well, I think you can find it here, you can find it here. Fine, I'm okay with the discussions. But ultimately, I'm going to suggest that it's none of my business what some other man does with his wife or wives in the privacy of his own home. Okay? If he asks me, can you quote me a verse, I'll point him right here. But can I tell him exactly what that means for him and his wives? No, and I'm not going to try to. He is the one that will stand before Yah and give an account for his decisions and the covering that he provided to his house and his daughters or whatever the case may be. See, there are places where there's just plain outside of our authority. And that's where I have a problem with the whore church trying to proclaim that it has authority to declare certain things and to tell people what it is that they can and can't do. And that, oh, for example, I grew up in Missouri. We had what were called blue laws, sun god day laws. Isn't it ironic? They got the wrong day, and they're saying you can't buy or sell on the wrong day. Once I figured out that it was Sabbath, I thought, well, you know, I got no problem with not buying or selling, but if you're going to mandate it and make it a law, at least get the day right, for crying out loud. You see the point? So there are a lot of things, in other words, where men are just plain stupid. They take it upon themselves to do things that they do not have the scriptural authority to do. They cannot rightly divide the word. They'll say, smoking and drinking you can't do, but you can't have more than one wife either, and one of them is not only permitted but maybe required, the other, Scripture is silent about. What gives you the right to rewrite his word? Matter of fact, Yeshua, as you know, called those Pharisees hypocrites for doing exactly that. You're adding to, and mostly they added to, they subtracted from a few things. The whole church is better at subtracting from. The whole synagogue is a lot better at adding to. They have their each individual fortes. Now, let me do this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'll read that one there. And I'm going to find this. I think this is interesting. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. If there's questions, by the way, I usually try to do this. I'm always happy. Comments, questions, emails, and so forth. So the email address is mark, M-A-R-K, at marknywot.com. And I'll try to answer questions when we get them. Do you not know, he says, that the unrighteous... Now, what is unrighteous? The root word in the Hebrew has to do with... Well, a tzaddik is one who is righteous. That's what the word means. And that is basically someone who understands, knows, walks in, and then can teach his Torah, his instruction. So unrighteous, they're un-Torah obedient. They are rebellious. They are the lawless ones. Do you not know, this is Paul writing, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of Elohim? Do not be deceived. There's that word again. Neither, now I'm going to read this in the English. This is the New King James. And I'm going to point out there's some stuff in here that I take great exception to because they're mistranslations. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, that's got an asterisk by it, nor sodomites, nor any of a bunch of others, nor thieves or drunkards or so forth, will inherit the kingdom of Elohim. Now, the problem is, the word fornication does not exist in the Hebrew. Okay, we've talked about this. Basically, when a man has a relationship with a woman, or she's a virgin, rather, and what you read in Deuteronomy chapter 22 is, he's just taken himself a wife. Now, if she's somebody else's wife, he's just committed a sin worthy of death, and he may end up getting whacked for it. So, either he has got himself a wife, or he's committed adultery, and he's worthy of death. There's no such thing as premarital sex, simply because the act of consummation is an act of consummation. Now, if it's rape, that's a different deal, and that's another nasty situation, and that takes us to the story of Dina. Was it or was it not consensual and all that kind of stuff? Okay, but the point is, ultimately, I will contend that porneia is the Greek word here, and it really just means sexual sin. It's kind of a catch-all. What is the entire purpose or the topic of chapter 18 of Leviticus? It's all kinds of sexual sin. So, is incest, is that porneia? Yeah. Are the other things that he describes here, are they porneia? Yeah, they are, because it's kind of a catch-all. Now, there are some other words here that is used. The easy one is the male-on-male homosexual thing, which is arsenicoites, which literally is translated as sodomites. Well, that's a modern terminology, right? We know what that means. A man lying with a man is with a woman. That is right smack out of Torah, no problem. How about this one? One of the words in this list is malakos. Now, let's see here. Verse 9. Fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals. It turns out that word is redundant if we put sodomites in the list, right? Mm-mm. That's not what the original Greek word is that he's talking about. The word there, malakos, is literally translates as soft. How about really like effeminate, like kind of girly boys? Yeah. Sometimes it could be referred to male prostitutes, but the word means effeminate. You know what this is? This is those that have a tendency towards transgenderism or dressing up in women's clothing. I put on women's clothing and hang around in bars. Yeah, the effeminate, in other words, are on this list. But what is the common denominator here? Do you catch it? See, if we read this and we look at even the Greek, what the concordances will tell you is these are all masculine nouns. Isn't that interesting? All of the terms that Paul used in this list here are masculine nouns. So, for those that would say, oh, the English translation I'm looking at says homosexuals in the list, and homosexuals includes lesbians, therefore they won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. If that was true, then Paul is adding to the word, because it does not say that in Leviticus 18, or indeed, there's not a prohibition against that. Now, I'm not advocating it, let's be clear, any more than he doesn't say, nor smokers will inherit the kingdom of heaven. If he had, I'd say the same thing. That's not what it says. And let's look and see, did he really use the word smokers, or did some other Greek word get mistranslated here? What is the point? We have two ways of rightfully discerning, dividing the truth. One, if Paul added two, and he knows better than that, then he's wrong, or somebody mistranslated him. So, if he in fact did use a word that includes, quote-unquote, a woman lying with a woman, then he's wrong, because that's not a prohibition in Scripture. He wouldn't say that. And two, again, we can simply look at the words and recognize, isn't that interesting? You can clearly spot the mistranslation. So there are several ways for us to rightly divide the word of truth, but the easy one, the one I'm going to encourage folks to pay attention to, is this. And then we'll talk about why this is important here in a second. We can look at his word, and we can read it very carefully, and we can see that when it matters, he is really, really specific, and he leaves no doubt. For example, I mentioned the one about bestiality. Okay? In Hebrew, the English translation of the word, like in Hebrew, the masculine gender is used when it means both. Okay? So if I say, y'all males and females, you cannot sleep with beasts. Don't lie down before a beast. That would include both genders. But if I am not specific, you say, he used the masculine terminology. I wonder if women are okay. In this case, there's no doubt about it. You read what it says in the Hebrew. It says here, you shall not lie with a beast, and it's a man. You can't lie with a beast. You man you. And it says a woman. Nope, you. You are not to lie with a beast either. Not lie down before a beast. So there's no doubt. In the case where it is both sexes that are being prohibited, he is equally clear. Do you see the point? When it comes to rightly dividing the word, we have a burden to understand if we're going to try to teach it. Because Yeshua said, I'm not changing one yoder tittle, not the tiniest part. Paul was real careful. And as you know, there's places where Paul says, I just assumed you didn't get married at all. But he does what? He does what I try to do, okay? And that is, if something is not clear, I'll call it markology. This is a conclusion I draw. Paul says, hey, this is not the Lord speaking. This is not Yod Hey Vav Hey. I'm not speaking for him. It's my personal opinion. And I'm being real clear about my personal opinion as opposed to what he is saying in his word. And that's wonderful, and that's to be respected. Okay, so he has a personal opinion. Now, by the way, if everybody was, in fact, celibate, we got a problem, right? Because civilization ends about one generation after that. So clearly, Paul can't be talking about a general commandment. He's just saying, hey, if you want to be a teacher and do certain things, maybe you ought to consider this, all right? As for me and my house, no, it ain't going to work. No doubt about it. Celibacy is not in my toolkit. So there we go. What does all of this mean? Why is all this as important? Am I really that concerned about one or the other of the specifics in this list? Honestly, I don't think any of us are going to be caring about bestiality. Okay, it's not something I'm worried about anybody that's listening to this recording ever going to be tempted into doing, honestly. Okay, now maybe somebody will prove me wrong. Oh, don't even write if that's the case. But on the other hand, is it possible somebody might try to teach this to our children? You betcha. Is it possible the question might come up and we need to be able to rightly divide the word? You betcha. Is it possible that somebody will try to trip us up like they did over and over and over again with Yeshua, right? How many times does it say the Pharisees came to him trying to trick him, trying to deceive him, trying to trap him? He knew the word. He rightfully divided the word. He was careful. He was specific. And he was always correct. So my point, real simply, we have entered a time where this great delusion is so clear, where this idea from the people of Thessalonica, right? It is so over the top, the level of deception. God has sent strong delusion that people should believe the lie. We're told a lot of people are going to come. They're going to say, we've inherited lies from our fathers. Things where there's no truth, there's no profit. Can you help me? Can you give me give me an answer for the hope that's within you. Why is it you think something different? Have I been fed a lie about another Jesus whom we've not preached? All of those are questions we're going to all have to deal with. And the point is, these other things, they may seem to us not as important, but they are a test as to whether we are or are not rightfully dividing the word of truth. And more importantly, do we know how to do it? Okay, that's why I emphasize that razor. I think it is so vitally important to understand. If someone tells you, Jesus did away with the law, I know something right off the top. Whoever the hell they're calling Jesus is not the one I recognize as a Messiah. Because had he done away with the law, he would have been a liar and the truth is not in him, by his own word and, by the way, his brother's word, 1 John. And he's not the Mashiach. His blood doesn't profit anything. It really, really matters that we can rightly divide the word and that we can recognize the real Mashiach. If we can't recognize the first time he came, do you think maybe we'll be deceived the second time? Part of the reason I advertise and advocate and advise that everybody should keep his feasts, besides the fact that he says so and tells you over and over again, is because it helps us to understand, to discern, to rightfully divide the word. If we are understanding his feasts, and I believe that if he came the first time during the spring feasts and perfectly fulfilled all of those, it kind of makes intuitive sense, if nothing else, there's other reasons besides, that when he comes back, he will perfectly fulfill the fall feasts. Well, if we're walking them, if we're memorializing them, doing our best to understand them and play them out every year, don't you think we're better off, more likely to resist being deceived when the fake comes and tries to pretend and tells us that he's that Jesus, you know, that did away with the law and now he's back? Well, we know that spirit and it sure as hell ain't holy, right? Again, so many of these elements are so important in terms of speaking the truth, understanding the truth. I alluded to a couple of these. Let me just touch on one or two of them here. So many places where where Jeremiah the prophet in particular, let's just pick one of them at random here, Jeremiah 23, there's an entire story there. Starting in about verse 25. So this is the prophet, and he says essentially, I've heard it said. I've heard what the prophet said. Prophecy, they prophesy lies in my name. So this is the prophet Jeremiah. These are the words in red. He is speaking now for the one true God. So these are words in red through Jeremiah. These folks prophesy lies in my name, saying, I've dreamed. How long shall this be heard of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yeah, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. They think to cause my people to forget my name by these so-called dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, just as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. Now, isn't that interesting? Because what do we see in our Bibles today? His name is not in there. By the way, you know what translates Baal into English? Right? Anybody? Bueller? Baal means Lord. They have replaced my name with Baal, which is Lord in English. And that's precisely what they've done with 7,000 times in the English Bibles. So how gnarly true is this? This is Jeremiah speaking on behalf of, no, not the Lord, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, saying, they are prophets of the deceit in their own heart. They tell every man to tell his neighbor, and their fathers, just like they, have forgotten my name, and they have replaced it with Baal. What is the chaff to the wheat, says Yahuwah. If he's got a dream, if he hears my word, if he has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. This is exactly the point. There are so many things in here, essentially, that we're told, rightly divide the word of truth. Do not be deceived. See that we don't fall for it. We have to have a love of the truth. The Hebrew word there is emet. And I have a t-shirt from a good friend of mine, a late rabbi, who called himself a Jacobian. And he says basically that was the story of the life of Jacob, was the search for truth, emet. So we need to be Jacobians searching for the truth. All right. Now, who knows exactly how much? I think he found quite a bit of it. Certainly he was a man that many of us would say is very worthy of being emulated. But regardless, I like this idea of rightly dividing the word and searching for truth. We have to have truth as a high value. And that means when it comes to looking at these things, even if we might say, oh, you know, this offends what I was taught in Sun God Day school. The easy one. I've mentioned this, but I think it's so important to understand. We have had the idea of marriage, the concept of marriage, so twisted, so perverted. There's nothing in marriage about egalitarianism. All right, male and female, he created them, says Scripture. Folks, we are not the same. Any fool can see that we're not the same. Two men cannot have a baby. Two women cannot have a baby. Takes a man and a woman, each fulfilling their respective roles for which they were designed by the Creator of the universe and perfectly and wonderfully made. in order for that miracle of life to happen. And yet there's so much more to it. And we have inherited so many lies about it. We have been told by the whore church. By the way, they didn't start this until 800 or 900 years after Yeshua, where they started rewriting all the rules for marriage and saying you have to have a license, you have to have a pope, you have to have all these things. No, you don't. There's no man in Scripture, not one man of Yah ever in the entire Holy Bible ever asked any pope, potentate, magistrate, priest, or king for permission to marry. There were three fathers involved every single time. The father of the bride, the father of the groom, and the capital F father in all the marriages we see in Scripture. And there's no prohibition on a man having more than one wife. As a matter of fact, it's just as easy to find. There are places, three of them at very minimum, that anybody with a little diligence can seek out, where a man may, in fact, be required to have more than one wife. And furthermore, if we look at society today and ask yourself, what is it that Big Brother wants? Big Brother doesn't want women to have any husbands. They have been trying to destroy the entire concept of, they made it a curse word, patriarchy, for, generations at this point. Big Brother is your husband. Big Brother is your king. Big Brother is your lawgiver. Big Brother is your only source of sustenance. Worship Big Brother. Fall down before him. You shall have no other gods before Big Brother. This is the essence, folks, of what they have been taught, and it's the essence of the big lie. So it starts with so many things, but until we're willing to say, okay, you know what I need to do? I need to go back line by line, precept by precept from the beginning, search out the Scriptures for yourself, see if these things be true. And when we start to recognize just how many lies we've inherited on so many fronts, all right, I didn't mention the other one today, I guess for purposes of completeness I ought to. How about money, currency? In Scripture, it is kesef. When we had a constitution, it was nothing but gold or silver coin is money, to be made a tender in payment of debts. Guess what? We went away from that over 100 years ago in 1913, and the United States and the world currency has been built upon the biggest lie, the biggest debt bubble in history, nothing that any earthly man, not Donald Trump, not anybody else can do to prevent the ultimate collapse and destruction of a fiat fake dollar. The only thing that can be done is to mitigate the disaster that is inevitable and make it less painful and less deadly, and hopefully some will survive. That will include those who know enough to come out of her and be separate and be ready. So on all of these fronts, right, whether we're talking marriage, whether we're talking food, that was last week's topic, things that he says aren't food, the whore church says, no, they're food, somebody's lying. All of these things, we have inherited lies from our fathers. In every single one of these things, we can go back and we can search out the Scriptures. If we do, we will find inevitably and always, and I mean always, that Scripture, rightfully rendered, rightfully divided, is always true, is always complete, is always consistent. Whether it's food, whether it's disease, whether it's bondage and slavery, whether it's marriage, whether it's health, whether it's money, economics, whether it's law, Scripture is always and completely consistent, self-consistent, internally consistent, and it's, by the way, always correct. And if we do so, if we walk in obedience to it, there is blessing. So the bottom line here, yep, hopefully today we've touched on a number of things that people are going to squirm a little bit and say, ooh, I'm not comfortable with that. Well, that's because we have, in fact, inherited lies. So many of them. And that was, by the way, if you look at the theme of Yeshua's first public address, the Sermon on the Mount, he will say over and over again, right, chapter 5, you've heard it said, this or this or this. But I tell you, what is he going to tell us? Exactly what he wrote. What have we heard? Traditions of men. Things that men have taken it out of context or twisted it a bit. And in some cases, what we've heard is a part of the truth, but not the whole truth, maybe not a specific situation. And he's going to address it. Why? Because he's the Torah made flesh. When it's all said and done, end of the Sermon on the Mount, what does it tell us in chapter 7 at the end? People were astounded at his teachings because he didn't teach like the scribes or Pharisees. He taught as one having authority. Why? Because he was the Torah made flesh. He was the author himself standing there teaching them what he had written for their blessing. So this is what we need to rightly divide. This is the essence. And it starts with recognizing that, there are a whole lot of things we've been told that it says. And if we'll go search it out, like he says, here's what it really tells. Here's what it tells you. You've heard it said, but I'm going to tell you what it really says. And part of the reason why I go through the Torah and we talk about all these things every cycle is the same thing. Because so many things that we've heard it said that are lies, okay? Easiest example in the whole book is probably the Sabbath. I haven't even counted it up because he uses different words in different places. But do you know how many times he says, keep my Sabbaths? I mean, over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And yet, the simplest, most obvious command, the whore church did away with that too. Why? Constantine, sun god day. Got to change it so we can quit being persecuted. Sounds like a reasonable explanation, but it carries a death penalty. So again, in every case, it's so many things that we have inherited that when we finally come to realize them, yeah, we see them, you can't unsee them. And when we begin to recognize them, now we have to ask ourselves a question. Well, I study the rest. Can I give that answer? Can I give that answer from Scripture? Can I rightly divide the word? Can I answer a question somebody has for me about marriage? Okay, two women come and they say, we've been in this lesbian relationship. Can we be saved? The answer is yes. Okay, we know that. Now the question is, can we tell them the rest of the story and can we bring them to a place where they will understand His word of truth and what they need to do to walk in blessing? If we have not studied, if we have not addressed things that are uncomfortable for us, we will fail, or may, okay, if we're led by the Ruach, perhaps He'll give us the answer, and that's a good thing. But on the other hand, we need to be able to do it in season and out. And it's, again, it's not hard, but it does require study. Study to show yourselves approved, a workman, worthy of His hire. And may that be true of all of us. All right, with that, I will pause, and we'll say, do we have any comments or questions? I know that's a lot for one day. I didn't even keep track of how long. There's a lot of meat in this portion. And some of it we would say, oh, it doesn't apply anymore. Most of us know, you know, about elements of it. But when we really start to look at it, there are definitely some things in there that should be eyebrow raisers, given what we've been told. Okay. Oh, we got a question. Oh, this is the long question. No? Oh, the question. Okay, so Romans 1? Do I have to read that? Oh, okay. Okay, so the other place, this is the question, from Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, and for this cause Elohim gave them up to vile affections, for even their women changed their natural use to that which is against nature, and the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust towards one another, men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Okay, well, so that's describing male upon male homosexuality. And so the question, I guess, is, please exposit. Okay. the question primarily has to do with the question of women changing the natural use. Okay, because I think, the way I have always read this, now I will admit, here's a place where we need to go back and look and see specifically, again, the razor is, what is Paul talking about and how is it consistent with the Torah? And in that case, we have no doubt that it's right. But the women change the natural use into that which is against nature. So I do not think, for example, that he is referring to quote-unquote lesbianism. He may be referring to other things that do not produce children. He may simply be saying that men, in fact, gave up the idea of having women. And by the way, I saw a video this week, somebody that was like millions of views, or at least lots of views, of some guy essentially saying, men all across the country are just giving up on women. They're saying, we just don't want anything to do with women. Okay, and I'm reading this verse and I'm going, that sounds to me a lot like what Paul's talking about here. Women are too hard. Women have been told, you know, they're better than men and that they're going to be superior to men. And what do we need a man for? Woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle. Hell, that was Gloria Steinem, right? One of those leftists decades and decades ago. So this has been a long time coming. So, I guess to wave my hands and say, bottom line, that looks like another demonstration of simply saying that women and men have departed from the ways that He made them to be, women being wives and homemakers and vital elements of a home and bringing up children, and they have turned into something different. Okay, I picture Hitler in my mind riding on a dragon. okay, and thinking there's an example of modern womanhood, or at least whatever it is that women are told that they should aspire to being. You could think of 100 movies, I'm sure, that are all teaching the same thing. Okay. Yes, men going their own way. Okay, I've heard this expression, MGTOW. I've seen MGTOW, but I forgot what it stands for. Men going their own way. Okay, thank you. All right. So, I mean, again, let me read one more verse. Here's one. This will go right with it. I had a bookmark in here, but I didn't use it today because we've talked about it otherwise relatively recently. Matter of fact, it came up this week in another context. Isaiah, chapter 3, right? For Yahuwah, behold, Yahuwah Zevuot says, take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread. In other words, lots of nasty stuff going to come down. Now, so this has happened, probably will happen again. And here he says this, and I can't help but think, this is a prophecy that I have seen, I've talked about, plan out for years, but it's getting closer by the day. Here we go. Quote, I will give children, says Yahuwah, to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. How dare you! Everybody picture that little B.I. witch from Europe, okay, that's basically was held up as the climate goddess. Children shall rule over them. Their people will be oppressed, everyone by another, everyone by his neighbor. Karen, wear your mask, wear your mask, wear your mask. Get your Zyklon B injection. The child will be insolent toward the elder, the base towards the honorable. Haven't we seen that? I mean, isn't that literally what MSNBC is advertising every 6 o'clock news, or whenever they're pushing it? He's not done. It goes on. This is the verse that I think really ought to resonate home, and it connects with both the verse in Corinthians chapter 6 and also in Romans 1. The look on their countenance, he says, talking about, I would say, the people in, well, the streets of Chicago, New York, Los Angeles, Seattle, Houston. The look on their countenance witnesses against them. They declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Say to the righteous that it'll be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it'll be ill with them, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, he says, listen to this, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. Okay, so let me see it again here. For the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. All right? That's where I would say, if this was a mathematical proof, QED. That is precisely what has happened. We have women who have changed the natural use to that which is against nature. And that is precisely how they become regulars on The View or any of these other shows. All right? Women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. Okay. So, a good question. Same chapter? Just read further? Okay, 16. Moreover, says Yahuwah, because... Oh, yes, okay, this one I remember. It's actually not just 16. It goes clear through the end of the chapter. Okay? And, this takes us in a whole different direction. I'll go ahead and go there briefly. We've already touched on it, but let's do it briefly. This may answer some questions. Okay, and I'll get to the question on the screen, too, in a second here. Moreover, says Yahuwah, because the daughters of Zion are haughty... Now, when I read this, folks, I want you to picture, this is what I picture anyway, I picture these babes walking down Rodeo Drive in Hollywood, hotty-totty with their, what are those fancy purses that cost $6,000? Yves Saint Laurent or Gucci or whatever, they got their purses, they are too hot for their shorts. All right, the daughters of Zion are haughty. They walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Therefore, Yahuwah will strike them with a scab, the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and Yahuwah will uncover their secret parts. Well, hell, most of them already uncovered their secret parts on some website, okay? In that day, Yahuwah will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves, the necklets, the crimsons, the crescents, the pendlets, the bracelets, the veils, the headdresses, the perfume, the rings, yada, yada, yada. It goes on for three verses. The outer garments, the purses, the mirrors, the linen, the robes, you name it, all of this good stuff. All right, here we go. Now, this is the one where I'd say, wow, let this be a real warning. And yeah, we've talked about this before, but not in this context this week, so maybe this is an excellent one to wrap things up with. So it shall be, he says. I will contend, this may have happened before, but it's going to happen again. And when it happens again, it's going to be gnarly. Brace yourselves. Instead of a sweet smell, there'll be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty in the war. Are we there yet? By the way, do you know there are two things that I can think of that we all know that modern science suggests cause women's hair to fall out? Right? Everybody remember? Chemotherapy? What's the other one? Radiation. How do you get wide-scale radiation? That's an exercise for the reader. I can think of one easy way, and we came real close this week in Pakistan and India. By the way, there was a story that came out this morning. I got an alert saying Trump has announced and Rubio has announced that Pakistan and India have come to a ceasefire. So, good news. We'll see, though, because those things have a tendency to not last. The point is, one way or the other, we know that this is something that will happen, and it's interesting. So basically, you got all these haughty women with their jingling and their mincing, and they're just too hot for snot. And all of a sudden, it says, uh-oh, nastiness comes down. Okay, instead of well-set hair, baldness, instead of perfume, a stench, and so forth. Her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit on the ground. All right? What does the next chapter say? The next chapter is interesting. I will suggest one more time, it's not only a prophetic confirmation of what he says in his word, but it's also a consistent confirmation of what he says in his word. Oh yeah, and it reveals yet another lie from the whore church. The worship of there can be only one, and so forth. In other words, rewriting Yah's rules for marriage. What does he say here? After this, you know what hits the fan? In that day, he says, seven women shall take a hold of one man. Huh? Well, they're not going to be churchgoers. No, they're not going to hear this in Sun God Day Church. By that time, they may have figured out. In that day, seven women will take a hold of one man and say, we'll eat our own food and wear our own apparel, our own clothing. Oh, let's pause. Anybody recognize where that's from? That's a clear reference right to Scripture concerning marriage. Exodus 21, verse 10. Right, it's the place where it's described what is in Judaism referred to as the minimum necessary conditions for a ketubah, the marriage covenant. Okay, that if a man takes another wife, he shall not diminish from the first one her food, her clothing, or quote unquote the duties of marriage. In other words, he is to provide for her physically. He's to be her covering. He's to provide for her sexual needs. Those are the three minimum necessary conditions. Now, they even have to do with, essentially, with bondservants. And so, you know, the logic of the heavy and the light says, if this is true, then how much more so, right? How much more so in the general case? If this is the minimum conditions, then every marriage ought to include a husband being able to provide for a wife. If he can't do these three things, then he's not ready to be married. Food, clothing, and the duties of marriage. He needs to be able to provide for her spiritually, sexually, physically, emotionally. All right, so what do the women say? We'll eat our own food and wear our own clothing. All right, so we're willing to forego two out of the three. We can handle that. Maybe we're career women, right? Got a nest egg here. Not worth very much anymore, and my finery is not so fine, but I'm ready to come in here. I just asked for one thing, right? The duties of marriage. Let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. What's the reproach? Well, the reproach, I think, was kind of obvious from the context, right? All the jingling and mincing and the hotty-tottiness is gone, and now we're sitting in sackcloth and lamenting on the streets. And what does he say? What does the creator of the universe, what does the prophet in this case say? In that day, the branch of Yahuwah shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be excellent and appealing for all of those of Israel who have escaped. Okay, so I see that as an end times prophecy, in other words, and certainly one that on all these fronts kind of connects all these dots. So thank you for that. And yeah, I wasn't necessarily planning on going there, but given the questions, I'm happy to. Okay, from Charlotte. When a woman has had several husbands and then dies, whose wife is she in heaven? Okay, so this is the question that's asked of Yahushua. Answer, none of them. There will be no giving or taking in marriage in heaven. Now, I will note one other interesting thing here, because this is another place where yours truly will differ with the Roman Catholic versions of heaven and hell and purgatory. I don't find purgatory anywhere in there. Hell is another concept. Yes, there is a lake of fire, but the word usually rendered as hell, actually in the Hebrew, is Gehenna, right? People familiar with that? There's two words that are used in the Hebrew Bible to describe things associated with the grave. And one is, mot is means death. Sheol literally means the grave. And the other is, a Gehenna literally means, it's a garbage pit. It was a place outside of town where you burned the trash. So it's likened to hell. But it's not necessarily the same vision that you have from the Roman Church, in other words, of Dante's Inferno and a little guy in a red suit with a pitchfork and poking on people and so forth. So that's the thing I would disagree with. So the point is, likewise, it's the kingdom of Hashemayim, the kingdom of heaven. But when I read Revelation, it sounds like the New Jerusalem comes down to earth, and that the regathering actually takes place here, and that what we get first is a, and by the way, I don't doubt that there will come a time. Now, this is pure Markology. Okay, I raise my hand and say, this is pure Markology. You don't have to agree. Your mileage may vary. You don't have to read it the same way I do. This is just the way I have come to conclude, putting together a whole lot of different scriptures and prophecies. I know that there will be a greater exodus yet to come. That I believe over and over again. It's Deuteronomy chapter 30. Almost every prophet talks about it. We know that there will be this greater exodus, that wherever we are, we'll be regathered. From the far corners of the earth, he says, you can't get lost, I'll find you, and I'll bring you. Where is he going to bring us? He tells us, to the land. Okay? And I contend, can't prove this, but we know that there supposedly is a 1,000-year reign, all right? And we know that during this time, that if nations don't celebrate the Feast of Sukkot, there's no rain. Okay, we got prophecies that kind of that fit this. But my own understanding, again, your mileage may vary, seems to be that there comes this 1,000-year period, we get regathered to the land. So I'm looking forward to that regathering. And either we get resurrected bodies or we get regathered. Okay? Some of us will walk into the land. Some of us will not die the first death until that 1,000-year period. Okay? Don't know. I'd love to be among those. Can't count on it. If he chooses not to make that happen for any of us, I'm okay with that. But one way or the other, I believe we will be in the land for the 1,000 years. Now, the question is whose wife is she in heaven? And I don't think that's talking about the same place. Are you with me? In other words, I don't know that I believe he is referring to that time frame, that 1,000-year period, but as something that may happen further on down the line. And again, you know, beyond that, we don't have enough information to argue it one way or the other. At least I have not seen a convincing proof that says it. But he says, you know, the angels, the Malachim, they don't get taken or given in marriage. One of the things people will tell you is, you know, we die and then we're angels. I don't believe that. We die and then we're humans that are resurrected. But Malachim, his messengers, now there are human messengers that are actually Malachim. That's part of the confusion. There are humans who can serve as messengers. Okay, anybody that says, here, I got a message, that's a Malachim in Hebrew. Okay, does not necessarily mean an angelic being of the type of, you know, one of those angelic hosts, okay? Six wings or whatever the case may be, okay? And the Nephilim and so forth, those are different too. The sons of Elohim and the fallen ones. So we're talking about different kinds of things. We don't necessarily morph from being human beings into being quote-unquote angels or seraphim, okay? So I see people commenting about MGTOW. So the question, and I didn't finish the question, but I hope I answered it anyway. I didn't read the question. The answer Yeshua gives is not in Torah, so where did he get the answer? So Yeshua basically is fully able to answer questions about things that, you know, have to do with prophetic stuff, because he was probably the creme de la creme of all the prophets, ultimately. Matthew 24 is pure prophecy. and likewise. So it doesn't surprise me that there would be prophetic answers. Oh, by the way, I didn't finish it. What happens after the thousand-year period? Now, this is where I will differ from a lot of people who think that this Battle of Armageddon happens like in the next few months or sometime between now and the thousand years. I don't doubt that there might be a war in there and that Damascus gets blown up and is no longer ever a city again. But I do not think that is necessarily the same as, quote, the Battle of Har Megiddo, Mount Megiddo, and the ultimate battle. I tend to think, again, the timeline is iffy, that probably happens after the thousand-year reign. And that after the thousand-year reign, there's still one more battle that happens then. And then after that, this is the time where we have the great and terrible day of the Lord, the great and the terrible day of Yah, and literally where I put it kind of nerdy, the physical constants of the universe get rewritten. Like he takes us out of space-time and says, all right, you want to see a new heaven or new earth? Let me show you one that you ain't never conceived of before. And he changes the fine constant and the ratio of the proton to the electron mass and a few other things that change the structure, and the whole universe basically gets a slight reset, and we are in a whole different thing with different kinds of DNA. And he can design it the first time, he can do a different one the second time. The question is, how do we make it, right? I have a suspicion, I've always kind of leaned in this direction, that one of the things that Torah and blessing is about is a filtering process of saying those who are of the elite that might be deceived, those who are of the remnant, okay, those who make it through, the overcomers, then you'll get all these blessings. You get to see the thousand years. That's good. There'll be others that are in the thousand-year period that maybe are born there, okay, outside and in a different situation. But anyway, then after that comes this other thing. Now, what this other thing looks like, at that point, the yods and the tittles of Torah do change. Because in the new heaven and the new earth and the new universe, now heaven and earth are done away with. And now all bets are off. Okay? But what we will have learned in this life hopefully will stand us some way in good stead. Okay. I see comments about accepting of homosexuality and so forth, and about destruction of marriage and family. I think that really well nails it, and that's why I emphasize it. That's why you can hear the disgust in my voice when we talk about some of these things. I think the essence of instruction like Leviticus chapter 18 and incest and homosexuality, and instruction like why it is that the patriarchs had more than one wife, and why it is that so many of the men of Yah had more than one wife, why it is that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh himself, and they don't like to talk about this, had more than one wife, right? Ahola and Aholibah. We know their names. He tells us. We've got the stories. Two witnesses, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, both talk about it. The whole essence of all that's been done is the big lie, right? There's two big lies in Genesis. You will not die, you can be like God. And then the third big lie, he can't keep his own mind straight. He did away with his own law. He didn't. He never did. He said he wasn't changing it. So what the adversary is going to do is to say, well, then I will. Then I'll do away with it. He says it's an abomination, I'll teach it in schools. He says it carries a death penalty, I'll mandate it and I'll make you do it. He says don't do it, I'll say, the hell with that, you will or else. And whether it's the mark of the beast, folks, or all the things that we can see that are being taught now, destruction of marriage and family, you got it. Destruction of what he calls honest weights and measures, you got it. Destruction of honest exchange, you got it. Destruction of the common law of England that was common because it was coming right out of Deuteronomy, you got it. It no longer applies in America with a K, or in England, or in Australia. They have done away with all of those things that were based on his word, his law, his instruction. From marriage, to food, to you name it. And we are reaping the bitter, nasty, satanic, destructive fruit of all of that. So, yeah, I can't believe how widespread homosexuality has become. It is because it is abomination to him. And he's talking about all of these things clearly. Well, I don't see anything. So, with that, let's close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, that you have preserved your word, that you have not changed your word, that you have given us tools that our fathers didn't have to help us to rightly divide your word, to understand languages that we were not raised in, to be able to go back and check things and cross-check things. All of this, Father, is helpful. But mostly we pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would give us discernment, fill us with your Ruach, that we would be able to rightly divide your word of truth, that we would recognize that it is a sharp, double-edged sword, capable of dividing bone from marrow and soul from spirit. Show us the way you would have us walk, Father. Show us the things that are important. Show us the things that we need to connect and understand. Guide us and help us to let iron sharpen iron as we interact with one another and as we ask questions and as we study. Guide our paths. Let your Torah be a lamp to our feet. Help us, too, as we are encountering the deceptions and the lies, to be not deceived. Let your Torah be a lamp to our feet, that we would veer neither to the right nor to the left, but stay on the narrow path that leads to life and that leads to you. We know you've warned us, few there be that find it. But help us, give us eyes to see that we would be among those who are counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth. Help us to be found doing your work when we return. Father, give us the words to speak. Give us discernment and help us to be ready in season and out and at all times to be able to give an answer, to give account, and to be able to witness your truth to all of those who might ask us. And we pray that you'd bring those divine appointments about, too, and that it would be a blessing for all. Abba, guide us. Bless all of those that seek to do your work and your will. Protect us. Protect all of those. And Abba, all of this we ask in your set-apart name. We're thankful that you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our one true Mashiach. You are our help in times of trouble, our husband, we pray, to be, our healer, our banner. You are Yehuah Zedeknu, Yehuah Vitzivenu, Yehuah Zevuot, our all-sufficient El Shaddai, and we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Let's then close with the live portion with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak and turn to Aharon and his sons and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them,
Yivarekka Yahuwah v'arishmarekka, Yair Yahuwah panavaleka v'chaneka, Isayahu panavaleka v'yasim lecha. Shalom.
May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them. And may it be so.